Our scripture reading is found from the book of Ecclesiastes, from the first and 12th chapters, and it can be found in the middle fold of your bulletin. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying, and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray one more time. God, help us to sit in these words, to not dismiss the preacher, Kohelet's lament too quickly. Help us to bring ourselves before these words, examine our own souls as he has done to his. Help us to do so with the mind of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So the church service is about halfway through. It's after the prayers of the people. Thank you, Scott. After scripture has been read. Thank you, Karen. The congregation is quiet as the pastor walks up to the podium to deliver a message. And that's when it happens. A man stands up. Could be any of you. Starts shouting. This loud, desperate cry. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. And you are thinking, whoa. What is going on here? And then this person continues. What does anyone actually gain from all of their hard work? A whole generation passes, and then a whole new generation comes up. But who cares? The earth just keeps spinning as if nothing we do matters. The whole congregation is now shifting. You're shifting in your seats uneasily because when a person stands up in the middle of a church service and starts screaming, we feel uneasy. And you are hoping that the pastor will do something, say something, direct somebody. Daniel, it's still your job to pull this person aside so they can be less disruptive to the service and we can get back on track again. But the man just continues. You know, right? The eyes, they just keep seeing, but they're never satisfied. The ear is filled with sounds, but never full. No matter what beautiful things we see or hear, it is never enough. We still feel that emptiness. Now, this is really starting to press your patience. And to everyone's surprise, the pastor up there at the podium is not looking nervous. He's been practicing hard during a sabbatical to be a non-anxious presence. Instead, he is, wait, what is he doing? He's putting away his sermon notes. He's getting a seat, and he's sitting down, and he's listening to the shouting man. What is going on? This week, we begin our fall sermon series in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book. You can find it just after the Psalms and Proverbs, just before the Song of Songs and Isaiah. It is not a book that is often preached in Christian circles, or really any circles for that matter, which is why we pick it, right? That's what we do here at CityLine. And if it is ever read in a church service, it can feel like that shouting man. We just kind of want to ignore or pretend maybe he's saying something else, or we just want to kind of quietly push aside so that we can move on with our lives, get back on track. And this is because, honestly, you know, Ecclesiastes is a downer. It's a downer. Who wants to be talking about, thinking about, feeling the meaninglessness of life for 3 months? I hope you come back. But here it is. I mean, here it is in the Bible, God's word. And if these shocking and unpleasant laments have a place there, then perhaps they should also have a place here in the church. And so instead of pushing aside or glossing over or just shushing our own unpleasant or shocking wonderings about God, maybe we ought to let them stand up in church. Maybe we ought to make space for them in our spiritual conversation. And so here we are in the book of Ecclesiastes for 3 months in the fall, giving space to some of the most difficult questions we might consider. Today is the first sermon, and what we should do in first sermons is we should make a few introductions. So today, this morning, we are going to get introduced to the two characters in the book of Ecclesiastes. The first is Qohelet, which some translations title the preacher, but I'm going to call him Qohelet, and you'll see why. And the second is the narrator. So Qohelet, the preacher, and the second, the narrator. Let's start with Qohelet. Who is Qohelet? Qohelet, spelled Q-O-H-E-L-E-T, for those of you taking notes. Qohelet, you might say, is the main character of the book. He's the main character of Ecclesiastes. It's his words that are introduced right at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, and it's his words that take up the 11 chapters in a 12-chapter book. And so it makes sense that the book is actually named after him. Well, you might say Qohelet and Ecclesiastes sound really different. Hold on. Qohelet is Hebrew for something like someone in the gathering, someone in the assembly. The Greek word for gathering or assembly or congregation is ekklesia, which we commonly translate church. And so the Greek translation of Qohelet is Ecclesiastes. The book is named after him. But what do we do with that? What do you think it means that Qohelet, just someone in the congregation, is the main character? I think it's on purpose. I think the idea is that Qohelet is meant to be any of us. He's meant to be a stand-in for everyone and every man. He's meant to represent any of us here. And so when the narrator of Ecclesiastes introduces the words of Qohelet to us, the narrator is trying to introduce to us someone whom any of us could so easily become. Any of us could so easily start saying the things he's saying. Any of us can so easily start feeling the things he's feeling. So who is he? He's the main character of the book. And even though the latter half of verse 1 describes him as a king, it's not meant to be in a way that sets him apart from the congregation. Instead, he is called Qohelet, just someone in church, because he's meant to stand in for any of us. His feelings could be our feelings. All right, so what is he feeling? What does Qohelet feel? I'm trying here, guys. Here's a sports analogy. You guys know how much I don't know about sports. But I hear there is this thing that happens where at some point in a game, it can become obvious who is going to win. Becomes absolutely clear, right? Because even if the losing team plays miraculously for the remainder of the game, it would still be impossible, humanly, to turn things around. And right? And what happens at that point? Probably a number of things I have no idea about. But my sense is that the losing players get really angry. They start punching walls and breaking hands, that sort of thing. Or others get defeated, and they lose all motivation and interest. They feel that it's meaningless, meaningless, meaningless to keep playing. So I'm going to jump out of that world because I'm not very comfortable there. Let's go now to a world where I'm more comfortable, GPAs. Grade point averages. While mathematically it is true that all the grades you earn for every class and every year of high school or college matters, and all the professors here say yes, when you are a second semester senior, you don't feel that way. Because that is how averaging works. If you go into the second semester of your last year of school with a 2.0 GPA, let me just tell you, it does not matter how hard you work that entire semester. You will not get a 4.0 GPA. You won't even get a 3.0 GPA. It is mathematically impossible. And this can elicit all sorts of hypothetical feelings. right? Feelings of resignation or desperation or bitterness, or more likely just not caring at all. And all because you know that any attempt to raise your grade point average is vanity. It's all vanity. Here is where we might start to understand how Qohelet is feeling. There is a word that summarizes the entirety of all 11 chapters of Qohelet's speech. And it can be found in the bookends of his speech, chapter 1, verse 2, which we have printed, and in chapter 12, verse 8. And the word is vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity is hevel. Other translations might be breath or vapor. It's referring to something that's fleeting, that's ephemeral, that's transient. Like there's not enough time left. Hevel, not enough time left in the game or in the school year to make a difference. Another translation might be meaningless or empty, referring to something of no impact. Like no matter how hard you play, you will not win. No matter how hard you study, you will not improve your GPA that much. There's not enough time. It's meaningless. It's vanity. These words, this word, sums up how Qohelet is feeling. But if we dig a little deeper into what Qohelet has to say, we soon realize that there's a lot more to what Qohelet is saying than we might initially think. And here's why. Because Qohelet is actually not a losing athlete, nor is he a struggling student. We'll read later in the book how he actually had at his disposal all sorts of power and riches and wisdom and knowledge and pleasure. His problem then is not that there's not enough time to win the game or get that GPA. He already has those things. He already has them. His problem is that even after getting them, even after winning and excelling, it's still for him meaningless. Not enough. And what do you say to someone in that position who's feeling that way? You know, someone who's losing or struggling, you might say, well, you know, there's always next season, or, you know, there's something else you can do about that. But what do you say to someone like Qohelet who has gotten everything he wanted and worked for, and yet that still doesn't satisfy? What do you say to him? And it's not just that it doesn't satisfy, it's also that for Qohelet, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. Who cares about a 4.0 if you can't get a job? Is that a little too close to home for some people? Who cares about winning the game if you can't get into the postseason? Is that the right way to talk about it? I don't know. You get what I'm saying. And for Qohelet, who cares about getting everything you work so hard for if you're just going to die and lose it all anyway? See, death is the end of the game. It's the end of the school year for him. Qohelet's lament isn't that he's gotten a raw deal in life. That's not the case at all. It's that how good your life is in the end doesn't matter, because in the end, everyone dies. And so if you want to think about how his voice sounds, what kind of emotion is behind his voice, what we're hearing is not a sadness that, oh, I'm losing and I can't win, nor is it a grief or despair that, oh, I can't change the things that I want. It is anger. It is bitterness. I have worked so hard, and I feel like it's just going to get erased. I've worked so hard, and there will be a day when all my files will get deleted. What does a man gain for all his toil? And what do you say to that? I'll tell you what I would say. Qohelet, stop your complaining. You got everything you wanted. You won the game. You got the GPA. But uh-oh. He turns to you now. He says, you want a tangle? Okay. I'm talking to you because I've done what you're doing. I've studied and I've sweated. I've trained and I've practiced. I've invested the 80-hour weeks and I've run myself ragged doing a million things. I got the job I applied for. I got the promotion I wanted. I got the salary I needed and more. I went on the trips you are planning. I made the friends you are hoping to make. I have cultivated the wisdom and discernment you are asking God to give to you. I've done all of that. And I'm telling you, it's not worth it. You are toiling and laboring to make your circumstances a certain way. You are laboring to control your life, to manage your outcomes. And I'm telling you that even if you do get to the top of every ladder, you have leaned against every wall and you stand up there, once you get there, you will only discover that your ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. And it doesn't even matter what wall you lean it against, because at the end of the day, there will be a time in your life when every wall crumbles, because you will die. So this is Qoheleth. He's that bitter and shouting man in the midst of the congregation who wants us to know that even if we got everything we worked so hard for, it still won't satisfy. It still won't make a difference. It's all meaningless. Qoheleth. Well, that's enough of him. Let's hope there's a happier person in the book. How about the other guy? What about the narrator? Well, the shouting man in the congregation has finally run out of steam, and he slowly sits down into his seat. Now all eyes are on the pastor at his podium. What is the pastor going to say about this man? He's been sitting and listening in his chair, letting him take up nearly all the sermon time. What will the pastor say in the remaining minutes? You know, the pastor gets up, and this is what he says. You know, there's a lot of wisdom to what you've heard. There's a lot of truth to what the man in the congregation just said. It doesn't feel good, like goads. They don't feel good sticking into your side. But I think goads are meant to move us in a direction, the way a shepherd would use a goad to move sheep. So here is the end of the matter, the purpose of all of this, the direction which the goads are meant to direct you, the takeaway, if you want a one-word summary. Here's the takeaway. Fear God. Keep his commands. Fear God. Keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man. Does that make you feel better? Maybe you were hoping that the pastor would come up and say, "Don't listen to that guy, he's wrong." Or, "Well, moving on, let's talk about something else." Or maybe you were hoping the pastor would say something like this, "Yes, sure, but guys, we believe in the good news of Jesus' resurrection, right? We believe that Jesus died in our place so that our sins could be forgiven. We believe that he rose again so that we could have new life. And so death, this meaningless as havel, is actually not the last word for us, right? The walls of our current lives may one day crumble. They will one day crumble and fall down. But when they do, what they will reveal is a broad and spacious and everlasting kingdom of glory and light, because we belong to Jesus." And so now, guys, listen, 1 Corinthians 15, right? We do not labor in vain. Or how about Romans 8? We have hope that all that was subjected to vanity will one day be renewed into glory. You want the narrator to say that, but he doesn't. That is not what the narrator of Ecclesiastes says. He may not be the main character of the book, but he is the author of the book, the one who has authority over Qoheleth's words, telling us how to interpret them and what to do with them. And though we might hope that the narrator would dismiss Qoheleth or deny Qoheleth, he doesn't. The narrator instead says, you know, he's right. He's wise. His words are true. There is a certain vanity to life, and we should think about that. Let it be like nails that stick in your mind. Now, for those of us who follow Jesus, we know that Qoheleth's words are not the final word. Not even the narrator's words are the final word. We know that Jesus is the final word. And all the good news that you just heard, it is true. It is a deeper truth and a deeper wisdom than even the wisdom and truth of Ecclesiastes. But I'm not going to end the sermon there, because I feel like if we ended the sermon there, it would not be faithful to the text. Because the text does not end with a tidy little gospel bow. "Oh, your life is meaningless? Jesus, we're done." And frankly, I wonder if our lack of appreciation and value and treasuring the goodness of the gospel is actually because we don't let words like Kohelet sink in and pull us down. We don't go deep enough for the gospel to actually lift us out of anything. So how do we let Kohelet's words sink in? Some of us here are too young to worry about the shortness and meaninglessness of life the way Kohelet does, and that is okay. Please, don't worry about those things just yet. That's where you're at right now. That's good. Here is a takeaway for you. Fear God, keep his commands. Fear God, keep his commands. Or let me use words that fit us better as people who belong to Jesus. Worship God. Look up to him. Remember how important he is to you. And listen to what he says in the Bible. Trust him enough to obey his instruction because he loves you. So now you're at the start of a new school year. Maybe you're anxious about fitting in, making friends. Maybe you're worried about who you'll sit with at lunch or who you'll play with at recess. Trust God. Follow his instructions. Worry less about who will be your friend and put more effort and energy into how you'll be a friend to someone else. Trust God. Keep his commands. Because at the end of the day, what is actually meaningful to God, what matters to this God who loves you, isn't how many friends you have, it's how good of a friend you were to others. Trust God. Keep his commands. So that's for those of us who might be too young to worry about the shortness of life. Now, there are some of us here who are a bit older, and Kohelet's words don't resonate with you. They don't. You get that someone could feel like life is meaningless. You get that someone could climb to the top of their ladder and find out, wrong wall. But that is not you. In fact, right now, you are working to make sure the ladders you pick are leaning against the walls that are the right ones, right? You're researching different careers. You're dabbling in all sorts of extracurriculars. You're talking to people who are a few steps ahead. You are trying to control, you're trying to figure out the right path for your life. Oh, and you are excited for the climb. You're ready to work for it because you know that at the end, you have to know that it's going to be worth it. You're in too much debt for it to not be worth it. And if this is you, that's okay. That's where you're at right now. Here's a takeaway for you. Fear God and keep his commands. Worship him. Trust him enough to follow his call on your life. And let me just make that a little bit more specific. I'll bet that his call in your life is not for you to be so busy climbing ladders that you've stopped worshiping him, that you've traded worshiping him for worshiping ambition or perfection. And his call in your life isn't for you to get to the top any which way you can, regardless of how it might negatively impact the people around you, from your family to your colleagues to your classmates. In fact, if Jesus is any example, his call on you may be actually to go down the rungs of your ladder for the sake of others. So work on the ladders if you have to. But if Kohelet's words mean anything, remember that you're not quite as in control of your lives as much as you think. You're not. Remember that it's all meaningless to God if it's not keeping with his commands and worship to him. So that's for those of us who may not quite resonate with Kohelet's words. Now, for those of us who really do resonate with Kohelet, because you were young, and you did put in those hours to climb those ladders, and maybe at some point, maybe some of you are at a point in your life when you look up the further rungs of your ladder, and you realize, I'm just not going to get there. I'm just not going to get there. Maybe you wanted a certain kind of family or a certain kind of career, or you wanted to be a certain kind of mother or father or son or daughter or friend or sister or brother or person in your vocation. But now you feel like it's no matter how hard you work or how much you do, you just will not get to the top of your ladder. There's just not enough time left in your life. to do that. Or even if there were enough time, you just don't have the skills or the ability or the control over your circumstances to pull it off. And now you're looking at your life and what you have not accomplished, or how you feel stuck at the lower rungs of your limitations. And you resonate with that cry. Vanity. But then there are some of you who have climbed to the top. You do have that status, position, or title that you put in the blank in college when they said, what do you want to become in life? You have it now. You do have the family size you've always wanted. You do travel to those places and accumulate those experiences that seem to make the American dream. And yet, you know, your life is still hard. You got the title. But why is work still so toilsome? You got the family, but now you feel more alone than ever. And the highs of those experiences, man, they wear off so much faster than they ever did before. And so you resonate with the cry, meaningless? And if this is you, that's okay. Because if there's a place in God's word for Qohelet, and there is certainly a place among God's people for you. And the takeaway for you is the same as for all of us. Fear God. Keep his commands. And maybe you're finally ready for that. Maybe you're finally ready to give a real relationship with God a chance. Because let's be honest, we've been using him, haven't we? We've been using him to get up the rungs of the ladders that we've chosen. But maybe we're finally ready to stop doing that and actually just rest in him, just be in relationship with him, just know him because you want to know him. Because now you're done with ladders. Now you're actually ready to receive that part of the gospel that says we don't need to keep climbing to try to prove ourselves because God has already come down to us in Jesus. And we don't need to keep grasping for the good life because God has already graciously given us everything in Jesus. And now, that actually feels true. Because you've tried everything else that has promised the good life, and it's failed you. And now the thought of just investing the rest of your life, knowing God and keeping his commands, that actually sounds really good. That actually sounds meaningful. So that's for those of us who really do resonate with Qohelet's lament. So here we are. For 3 months in the book of Ecclesiastes. Today we've been introduced to two characters, Qohelet and the narrator. And perhaps we've also been introduced or reintroduced to a part of ourselves that we haven't really wanted to make space for. But Ecclesiastes is in the Bible, and Qohelet's words are in God's word, which means that instead of just pushing aside or glossing over or shushing our hard thoughts and unpleasant questions, maybe we ought to make space for them. Maybe we ought to let them stand up in our midst. Maybe we ought to let them sink in. And by faith, we can do so with the hope that the deeper we sink, and the higher the gospel can lift us, and the harder our questions, and the more satisfying will be the answer we find in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, give us patience and perseverance to sit and listen to sit in the awkwardness and uneasiness of listening to someone like Qohelet, and to maybe even allow ourselves to echo and resonate with his words. But give us hope that Jesus has come for those questions as well. Be with us, we pray, in his name. Amen.